Amen. Praise the Lord. I'm ready to go home. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Take us home. I'm ready. But if we're still here and alive, then we've got work to do, and so we're going to be found faithful until that day. Grab your Bibles. Turn with me over to Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 14, if you will, tonight. Luke chapter 14, three parables to consider tonight as the Lord is teaching those that are gathered there, as we saw last week. The invitation, simply come, come to the world around us. Come, come, come and see the Messiah. Come and know Him. Come discover the relationship that He wants to have with you. We're supposed to be inviting them to come. And what we'll discover tonight is Jesus also was saying come to people as well. And He was inviting them to come to Him. But as you're finding your way there, Luke chapter 14 and verse 28, I want to ask you a quick question. Does anybody enjoy shopping? Now, don't elbow your bride, men, okay? I love shopping, but not in the store. I don't know about you. All this digital technology now, we can do all that wonderful shopping online. And I like to find my bargains there. Amen? eBay, right? And or some other vendor. When I shop, I like to find it at a reduced cost. I want to find the cheapest price I can pay. Who wants to pay full price when you don't have to? Amen? That's how I feel about it. And so I think you'd agree that the things cost enough in this world, so we need a bargain. Amen? And also lower taxes too. But anyways, that's another sermon, right? But unless you have one of those trees that money grows on, I suspect you would want to find something at a reduced cost if you're purchasing something. Now, if I'm buying something at a reduced cost, here's the amazing thing. Oftentimes, when you buy something that's a lot cheaper, sometimes it's not the genuine thing, right? It's an imitation. And that's not a problem if you know it's an imitation. But if I'm expecting to get the real thing and I pay a reduced cost and I get an imitation, I'm probably going to be quite upset. To spend that money on that, I know all of y'all are buying Rolex watches. You know, you can buy them on the streets of New York. They're in Times Square. Really cheap, by the way. But when you think, if you think you're getting a Rolex watch and you get home and you go, well, this thing is not a Rolex watch. And you're going to be quite upset. But if you went into an actual store that was labeled Rolex and spent that hefty, hefty sum, I do not wear a Rolex, just by the way. Okay, just let's clarify. I'm a preacher, amen. If you expected to spend that money and did and then got home and you didn't have the real thing, I'd be upset, wouldn't you? Yeah, I'd be really upset. Well, I want to talk to you something tonight that we have, in some ways in America, something's been offered us at a reduced price. And the Lord's going to teach us that there is no reduced price on it. It's the cost of discipleship. What does it mean to be a disciple of Christ? Jesus is teaching about that here in chapter 14. You know, Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote a book called The Cost of Discipleship, and what he was arguing for, there's no such thing as cheap faith, cheap grace. In a lot of ways, that's what's been sold in American churches for some time. But in fact, some may have bought that thinking they were getting the genuine thing, only to discover this is not authentic Christianity. What does it even mean to be a disciple of Christ? Who are God's people? A recent survey of America said, many said that they were Christians. And the sad thing is, if you take the large overwhelming population that said they were Christians and that they were believers who truly followed Christ, and if they really were that, and if they really regarded God as holy, and if they were really seeking the peace of the city in which they live, the world in which they live, the world wouldn't be the way it is. All the crime, all the violence, the broken homes, the astronomical addiction rates, all these things. It isn't just it's affecting all types of people. If we really were being disciples of Christ and being authentic in that, telling the truth, speaking the truth in love, then I would think that the culture would be impacted by it and would be changed. What Jesus is mentioning here, he's talking about what it costs, what it means to be an authentic disciple of Christ. How should we invite people to follow Christ, right? I mean, what did we say last week? The parable was what? Go out into the highways, go out into the byways, go out into the hedges. Tell them to what? Come. 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 But when we invite them to come, we've got to be real. We've got to be honest. We've got to really tell them the true cost to follow Christ. We don't want to give them a cheap imitation. That doesn't do them any good. We want them to know what it means to be an authentic disciple of Christ. Sometimes the church today, in many ways, is want to make it very easy, make it very simple. In fact, I think the phrase for today is make it catchy, right? Make it contemporary, custom tailor it to the individual. And yet that's not what Christ is going to teach us. We have turned faith in so many ways on Sunday morning into a show, right? A weekly event where, you know, you just park your car outside for an hour and a half, maybe two, outside of a building, and then walk in, have a service, and then go home and do as you please. That's not authentic Christianity. That's not the real faith. When you look at Jesus, when you look at his interaction with the crowds, and in fact, of all the things he was doing, the amazing, miraculous things, the teaching that he was giving, the messages he was speaking, and then their response to follow them, they started following. But what, think about his demands. I mean, stop and think about this for a moment. Narrow gates, narrow paths. Sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and then follow me. Let the dead bury the dead. Find your life by losing it. I don't hear those appeals oftentimes in modern Christianity, right? As we're saying to them, come, that's not always the phrases that seem to be catchy, contemporary, right? In fact, it's interesting. I mean, we want to, you know, just not even mention the ugly three-letter word, sin, right? Don't even mention that word. But the demand to follow Christ, some would say it's pretty radical to follow him. Now, this may sound controversial. It may seem confrontational. It may seem old-fashioned, right? But the reality is we're not here to scratch people's itches, right? We're not here to tickle their ears. We're here to tell them the truth. We're here to be authentic, to live the authentic faith, and to hear the truth that God speaks to us tonight. This is what it means to leave all and follow Christ. Notice in chapter 14 of Luke's gospel, verse 25. Again, this is on the heels. Stop and think for a moment. This is on the heels of Jesus teaching the parable we talked about last week, right? Inviting others to come. To come. A supper has been made. There's a great meal. Everyone's invited. There's plenty of room. And the master wants everyone to come. Many were too busy. Many had other priorities. They didn't think it was time to come. And they missed out. And so you go and you implore more. And you there's room for them. And the master says, compel them to come. Compel them to come. And to experience satisfaction. And fill the house up. So the great multitudes went with him. And he turned and said to him, imagine, he has just had this discussion. He is sitting at the table as he spoke and was relating all this. And so he leaves that home. He's going out. There's great multitudes following after him. And so he turns and looks at them, the multitudes who are following him. And here's his words to them. Stop and think about this. If, I would circle that in my Bible. It's conditional. It's optional. God's not going to force anybody. You make the choice. This is on you. You're accountable, responsible for the decision. You and I, we're make parents. We don't make the decision for the children, though sometimes we want to, amen? And we want them to make the right decision, but they have to make their own decision, just as you and I have hopefully made the right decision. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother and wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or, what king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Gracious Father, speak to our hearts tonight, Lord. And Lord, may we take seriously the call of Christ. May we take seriously the opportunity we have to follow, Lord. May we count the cost tonight, Lord, of being a follower of Christ, a disciple of His. May we realize, Lord, that the price we pay in this world, it pales in comparison to the eternal value that we enjoy and the blessedness we'll experience. God, may we realize that, Lord, we always come just empty-handed beggars, Lord. We really have nothing to pay. It's all we must do is to choose the right path. And so, Lord, I pray even tonight, would you speak to our hearts and help us to be honest with ourselves and make certain that we have counted the cost and we've realized it's worth it and chosen to follow you. We love you, we praise you, and ask this all in Jesus' name, amen and amen. A demanding request, right? What is the true gospel calling us to do? What is the cost? Answering Christ's call. It will alter your view of your personal relationships. It will affect how you and I view our personal priorities in life. When we really stop and consider what it costs to follow Christ, the true gospel is a call for sinners to submit their whole lives to Jesus Christ. It's a call for us to find everything by losing it. It's a call to find life by dying to self. This isn't just a makeover. This is when Christ takes over our life. It's a complete surrender, not a superficial commitment that we just walk the aisle and then go live however we please. The offer is to any. It's if anyone, whosoever, any. This is a personal opportunity that everyone in this room has tonight. God's not going to shove it down our throats and say, you must do this. Now, every knee will ultimately bow. In heaven, on earth, and under the earth, Philippians says quite clearly, right? Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess what? Jesus is Lord. But the invitation is to do that now. And if he truly is Lord, what does the cost of that? What does that mean? This extension, this invitation that's extended. God's a gracious God. He doesn't owe anyone this invitation. Can we be honest tonight? But a gracious and merciful God, a good God, frankly wooing us to him in love, calling us to him, says, come, come to me. If anyone wants to, consider this. Consider this, you know, there's something you've got to give up in life. And what is that? Well, he says it this way. It's interesting. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father, mother, wife, children, brother, sister, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Giving up the precious relationships of our family. Now this is, you seem, someone say, well, Pastor Chris, does God want us to hate our family? No, that'd be a contradiction to other passages in Scripture. I mean, if you're to love and honor your parents in the Lord, amen. If you're to love your spouse as Christ died for the church, if you're to love one another, I mean, this can't be a contradiction. There must be something else going on here. And what's happening in the Hebrew is really, this is just a huge contrast. We're not taking this literally. What we're seeing is this is just an idiom of comparison, that our love for Christ should be so much greater than our love for others, whether they're in our family or even our own selves. This isn't animosity towards our spouse. It isn't animosity towards our children or our parents. This is just our love is so overwhelming for God and for Christ that it seems in some ways maybe we don't love them. Now, in that day, to make a decision to follow Christ, you may be alienated from your family because of your desire to follow Jesus. It's that way in the Muslim world today. If you turn from following Allah, and you embrace Christ, I mean, you may even lose your life for it in the Muslim world. But this commitment that we're to make, there's severe consequences around the world when you make this commitment. We don't have that problem in America. It's not a big deal in some ways, right? But Jesus would say, listen, you cannot be my disciple if your love for me is not far greater than it is for any other individual. Why? He has to have first place. Listen, We love him more than we love our spouses. We love him more than we love our children. We love him more than we love ourselves. This is what we have to realize in following him. He has first place. Now, think about the commandments that he gave us over in the Ten Commandments, and which is the supreme commandment, which isn't even on either of the two tables, right? The supreme commandment is you shall love the Lord God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. And the second one's like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Those made in God's image, we're to love them as much as we would love ourselves. That love should be what's permeated in our life. You just see that, sense it as a follower of Christ, that we love Christ, we love God supremely above all others. And we need to reflect on that time and again. Now, again, this doesn't mean that we don't love our brides, men. We love our brides as Christ loved the church. Amen. It doesn't mean I don't love my children, and especially our grandchildren. Amen. We love them. But I have to make certain my love for God is supreme. And I've got to be willing to give up that other, those other relationships. Listen, and it's not to mean we push them away and don't have anything to do with them. Because I love God, I want them to know him too. So I'm going to love them in a different way, but I'm still going to love God supremely. And because I love God supremely, that will affect the way I relate to others around me. And Jesus said, stop, consider it. Are you willing to love me supremely? If not, you can't be my disciple. And then, I underlined that in verse 26. I underlined it in verse 27. He's going to say it again. Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. That's the second time he says it. Counting the cost and considering, listen, what we have to give up in our relationships because we love God supremely, what we have to take up, what we have to bear, our cross. You want to follow Jesus? Well, here's the thing. What it means is a life, not a... It means bearing the cross. Bearing, listen, a symbol of death that we carry with us. To embrace that. To take that as a symbol. Listen, the cross was how people were crucified. They were... The criminals were hung on crosses. It was a curse to be hung on a tree, as it says there in Deuteronomy. It was the way that the reigning authorities deterred crime. And no one would think, yeah, I'm really willing to embrace a cross, a symbol of death like this. And yet, this is the picture of what it means to follow Christ and be a disciple, a Christ follower. There is self-denial. There's self-sacrifice. There's self-surrender. When Jesus said, listen, if you want to follow me, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me daily. This is what he said time and again. And in many ways, we've not embraced this in American Christianity. You know, it seemingly costs nothing to follow Christ today. Yeah, just make a commitment with your mouth, and you can live your life however you want. But that's not what Christ said. We have to bear his cross to come after him. As we read earlier in the scripture that Winston quoted, or we had in the time of Bible reading together, corporate reading. You know, I mean, we take up his cross and follow him daily. That's the commitment we have to embrace. That means it's a life of death. Death to what? Dying to self. Which shouldn't be that difficult if we understand the other teachings of, like, Paul in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech ye, brethren, by God's mercy, to present yourselves as living sacrifices, a willingness, listen, to surrender my will, to die to my priorities, to embrace what God's will is in my life. I mean, we would pray that, right? Our Father in heaven, I mean, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Isn't that the model prayer, how we should be thinking? Well, if we're going to be praying about that, and then we've got to embrace the cross and be willing to abandon ourselves. It's absolute commitment. Now, Paul would say that it's fascinating to me, if you go read in Galatians chapter 2, chapter 6 of Galatians, Paul, when he talks about his following Christ, that he was crucified with Christ. It's no longer he who lives, but Christ who lives in me, Paul would say. And the life that I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The life of discipleship is learning not just that I die to myself and surrender to God and give him my life. It's a daily decision, a daily dying to self. It's a daily realizing Christ's presence within me and living that life out. So much so that Paul would say later in Galatians chapter 6 that he bore on his body the stigmata of Christ. What was that stigma thing that he had? What was the mark that he was really a disciple of Christ? Well, he bore on his body the beatings from some rods, the sufferings of shipwreck, the stonings that he had suffered as a disciple. On his body, outwardly, it was evident he was a follower of Christ. But the only reason that was possible was because of what happened on the inside. He had died. He had taken up the cross. He has willingly reflected and considered the cost to follow Christ, to understand this is what it means to be one of his disciples, to find your life by losing it. I think this is the great journey of faith. This is the exciting thing. You wake up in the morning, and who knows what God has in store for you. So often we're so committed to doing what we want to do, our priorities, that are really, we don't look and see. You know, he may have another plan for the day. He may have something that's going to totally disrupt our plans. And for those of us that are just type AA and have it all lined out, you've got to be willing to embrace, you know, he may have another alternative. He may have something else of a greater priority. It's not always easy to do. But if I'm dying to self, then I embrace those opportunities. I realize that's part of the journey of faith. That's the excitement. God, what is your will for today? What is your desire today? What is it that I'm supposed to do? And as you and I just follow the example of Christ, I mean, he bore the cross for you and for me. Amen. So often we just want to march right up to the throne of Zion. We don't want to march up to the hill of Calvary and die. But this is what Jesus taught us. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross and suffered the shame. The cross was the way to the crown, and that's the same way for you and for me. Why not embrace the cross? Why not realize that as I abandon myself, as I surrender, as I give up, fill in the blank, whatever it is. Whatever your priorities are, whatever your habits are, as you and I learn to give that up, what we discover is we find and receive far more than we ever imagined. It's by learning to let go and absolute surrender. And then Jesus is going to give these illustrations now, these parables that kind of highlight a willingness to give up, a willingness to take up the cross and bear it. Listen, to bear it. Not just, oh, this is really, I'm bearing my cross for Jesus. No. A willing to die to self and find life in him. He says, here's the count the cost. Ready? Whoever of you intending to build a tower, does he not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build, I was not able to finish it. You got to count the cost as a builder. What does it mean? Sit down and think about it. This builder who wanted to build a tower, maybe it was a silo, maybe it was something where he would store his grain, store his crops, not a little shed in the, you know, a she shed out back or a out back. No, a big tower. Something that rises up. When you stop and think about a tower, it's something when it rises up, you can see it from a distance. Everyone could see it. It's quite obvious. There's a tower. When you consider building such an edifice, when you have that building project, you know, a wise man lays out the blueprints and considers, do I have the means to acquire all the materials that are needed to complete the project? Do I have the resources necessary to finish the work? And then when he realizes that, he takes a deliberate, conscious choice of that cost, and he goes forward in faith. He doesn't want a half-finished monument, right? He doesn't want something that's a monument to others, that's a permanent testimony to others of his own inabilities, his foolishness, and the scorn that comes, as Jesus says there. People come by, and they look, and they begin to mock him. No, count the cost. If you're going to follow Christ, the key word here is finish what you've started. Now listen, here's the amazing thing. When you and I learn to surrender to him, the author of our faith is also the perfecter of it. Amen? And what he's asking you and I to learn to do is surrender to him each and every day. God, finish that good work. Finish that good work that you've begun in me. Make me complete. Make me more and more like Christ. Build up Christ in me. As I die to self, build up within me. And we want him to finish that work. And so count the costs. I mean, this is whether it's legitimate or not to follow Christ. Are you willing to pay that price? Are you willing to realize what it's going to cost? Jesus isn't manipulating anywhere here to make a decision. You realize that. Now, preachers can be really good, you know, with appeals at the end of a service, right? That's why I always want to guard against that. I just push people's buttons and, oh, yeah, we can get them down the aisle. No. Count the cost. Count the cost of what it means to... I mean, there's too many half-built towers around, amen? There's too many individuals that made a commitment and went forward and never finished the project. And you know what? I know God knows the heart, but we do know this. A tree is known by its what? Roots. And one of the costs that we should realize is this. Don't go halfway with God. Finish. And let him finish that good work of what he's doing in your life. Now, what is he building us up into? What is he, according to Paul in Ephesians 4, we want to see the fullness of Christ in everyone. That's what we want to see. That's what we want to see. More of Jesus in me, more of Jesus in you. We're not satisfied until we see the reflection of Jesus in each other. That's what we're after. That's the ministries we do, Ephesians chapter 4. It's why we do anything that we do. That's what we're building up. And that's what we need to realize. Count the cost of a builder. But then he says also count the cost as a warrior. There's a parable of this king that's going to war. And as he's going out to war against another king, doesn't he sit down first and consider what's the cost of battle here? What's it going to cost me in the lives of soldiers? I mean, if I've got 10,000 soldiers and the one I'm going against has 20,000 soldiers. Can I just tell you from my army training, that's not smart. That is not smart. Usually you wanted 3-1 at least minimum when you went out three times the number of those in defense if you were going to consider going into battle. When an enemy has greater numbers than you, most likely you have no chance of winning. And yet, if that happened, what would you do? Well, a wise king would then realize, I need to send a delegation. I need to send some ambassadors. I need someone to go over there and make a peace treaty with that opposing king, because this would be senseless. It would be a senseless loss of life. Who goes into battle to lose? You would never do that. That would be foolish. And so what's amazing here is he counts the cost and he realizes, okay, I've got this. Oh, wow, the enemy's got that. I need to think about that again. The builder had to decide, well, you know, do I have enough? And then I go forward. This king had no choice. He's going out and then he discovers maybe the recon units come back and say, we're outnumbered 2-1. Let me think about that. I need to consider that cost. Hey, this isn't like the builder who started out. This is one who's already gone out. Now, Jesus is saying what? Don't think of going and following me. Don't rush to make that decision. Reflect on it. Consider it carefully. Think, think, think. That's one of my favorite phrases in Pooh Bear. Think, think. People don't. We don't do that. Now, if we're going again, listen, if we're going to be extending the invitation, come, come, come. Let's be honest with them and tell them the cost. Amen? It's not fair to them to tell them something that's not fully true. This is what it means to follow Christ. And then he sums it all up. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has, the third time he said this now, cannot be my disciple. He said it over there in verse 26. I underlined it in my Bible. Verse 27, I underlined it in my Bible. Here in verse 33, cannot be my disciple. What's the cost? Well, count it up. Weigh it up. Sum it up. If you don't forsake all that you have, you cannot be my disciple. Now, he has said this before, by the way. He'll say it later in Luke's gospel in chapter 18. The rich young ruler came to him, right? Oop. The rich young ruler came. Emergency for the rich young ruler, right? Give up all that you have, sell all that you have, and give it to who? Give it to the poor. And then you come follow me. And why would the rich young ruler not do that? Well, because he had many possessions. And he was unwilling. Now, here's the thing. If you and I aren't willing to forsake all, in other words, listen, would you be willing to be stripped of all your stuff to follow Christ? When we realize the cost of following him, realizing none of it's ours anyways, amen. We're just stewards of what he has given us, what he has chosen to bless us with. The blessings of God are a privilege for us. But, beloved, do we realize that when we have him, we've got all we need? Do we understand that when we have him, we're not going to be lacking in anything? Christ is saying this, frankly, to most likely those who weren't very wealthy. And for them to give up everything to follow him, well, do I really have that much to give up? The disciples, when they reflected on this, it's really fascinating. They're like, well, look at what we've given up. Look at what we've given up to follow you. And Jesus reminds them, listen, you and I, what we give up today doesn't even compare to the eternal weight of all the riches and blessings we're going to have in Christ. This is the beauty of the gospel. We surrender, we give up, we let go, and we get far more than we ever had in Christ. And when we want people to make a decision, then we need to realize if the Spirit is working on their heart and we've been faithful to tell them this is the cost, then, beloved, we're not giving them something that's a cheap imitation. We're giving them the real thing. And let's be faithful to do that. You know, sometimes our family takes a priority. Sometimes our choices take a priority. Sometimes our possessions have a priority in our life. And what God is saying is, no, the priority is me. And when I'm a priority, when God is a priority in our life, and our heart is rightly oriented on him, all those other things will find their proper place, and it will be good. Consider the cost. Recognize what the call to follow Christ is, and let's be found faithful, not selling cheap imitations out there, amen, but inviting others to experience what we found in Christ, the satisfaction and the willingness to give it all up is well worth it. Pray with me tonight, if you will.